So I don't know if you noticed that the weather changed. Now, it helps us to kind of move into that, because for some of us that didn't grow up in South Texas, we didn't know that you could wear shorts in December. So as we inch closer to Christmas, we have an opportunity, especially as the weather turns a little bit cooler, to wear the sweater, right? To wear the ugly sweater, the good sweater, the sweater that your grandkid bought you, that's the only time you can wear it. So as we inch closer to Christmas, we have an opportunity to kind of shift our focus away from those things that are external. So last week, what we did was we kind of stripped away the fairy tale coating that Christmas sometimes gets placed on it. Because for a lot of people in this world, or a lot of people in the United States, Christmas is just honestly a time for family. There's no bigger story connected to it. It's just about the meal and the presents and celebrating the different aspects of traditions that have been brought in either by the greeting card industry or by Coca-Cola or whatever it is that's happened in our lives. We have these things that are just tradition. But there's no mention at all of the birth of Christ. So the worst case scenario is that the story of Jesus becomes a thought, kind of like a fairy tale. So we discovered, though, last week through the history, the genealogy of Jesus' birth, that it was a real event that happened in history. And not only was the genealogy of Jesus one that is detailed and very evident, it's one that involves a sordid cast of characters. Adulterers, prostitutes, deceivers, those that you wouldn't think would be in the lineage of Messiah. So we were given the perspective last week that there's absolutely nothing that you've done that is too wrong for the grace of Jesus to cover. Isn't that amazing? And that's good news for us. It's good news for each person that is within hearing of these words, because there is nothing that we have done that the grace of Jesus can't cover. Which helps us to know that Christmas is not just a good story. It's not just a fairy tale. And it's not something that is meant to just teach us a moral lesson. Instead, Christmas is the good news of how God broke into the world to save us. Christmas is about God doing what only God can do. Aren't you thankful for that? And God can do what only He can do in you. Because this news, this good salvation, is for all people. And the really good news is that we have no control over the extension of this free gift from God. Aren't you glad that God didn't set certain people up as the gatekeepers to a relationship to Him through Jesus? But He set people who were found, once who were once lost, as the ones that would proclaim that no matter who you are, if you are lost, you can be found. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the faith of Mary. We're going to look at the faith of Mary as she interacts and gets this news about this baby that's to be born and that she's to carry. And we're going to look at her faith and ask the question, is there something that we can learn? Can we learn from the faith of Mary and how she responded? Because to be honest, if you're familiar with the story, it's some crazy news. And it puts Mary in an extremely tough situation. And it has her make some very, very big decisions. So it makes me ask this question. How would you respond? How would you respond if God told you that He was going to change your future? Now, for some of us, we're saying, God, please change my future. God, would you make it better? Because right now, I don't like it. Right? On some level, we have some experience with this. Maybe for some of you, it was that midlife career change, that new way of going about life that you didn't anticipate, but it very much had the fingerprints of God all over it, that God was in the midst of this change, even when you didn't like it, even if it came through a layoff, even if it came through a forced retirement. Or some of you, you started your education, and you started walking through the steps of getting this education only to find roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And it's enough to make you consider and maybe go towards an uncertain direction. So what if God sent a messenger? He sent a messenger right in front of you and told you that your plans were not going to unfurl as you expected. What would you do? How would you respond? And this is what we're learning from Mary today. So let's look at how Mary responded. We're looking in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Rightly so, right? And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this could be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the God Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "You've got to be kidding me." She said, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. And it's in that moment that you go, "Yeah, I don't think so," right? But here's how Mary responded. Mary responded with thought. She didn't respond with, "You're crazy." She started thinking about what was going on. Because here's the thing that I do know. As we read history, as we go through maybe the scripture, we look at the accounts of things that have happened in years past, maybe pre-history, before the time was split in two by an event that rocked the world called the resurrection of Jesus. In those times that before then, we often accuse those people of having such a lower IQ because, well, they don't have what we have today. They can't think the way that we think. Of course, they've not been through a philosophy class in college, right? So obviously, they're not going to be as smart as we are. We often think that maybe those in history have a lower IQ or they're just not good thinkers, right? But I want you to think about this for a moment. Every bit of what we have is because of the knowledge of those that came before us. And we get a head start, so to speak. So never assume simpletons when you start reading the scriptures. And we should not accuse Mary at all of being simple or Mary of having just a blind faith. Because here's what the deal was. Mary was thoughtful, right? She was thinking about this, and then she was greatly troubled. Mary was greatly troubled, and she wondered what this greeting could mean. If you have this guy that just appears, and he's a warrior of the Lord, the messenger of God, and he comes in all his glory, something that you've never seen before, and he says, "Greetings to you who is highly favored by God," you go, huh? Right? She started to go through, okay, why is this happening? She started taking an audit of this whole situation, wondering, okay, somebody's got to wake me up here because this can't be happening. How can this be? Faith is a whole person experience. It's one of those experiences that it's not just part of your being. It's not just your mind. It's a whole person experience that includes your reasoning. It includes your mind. It includes your experience with God. And we have to think about this in the context of Mary very much was going, I'm not sure if I should be concerned in this moment. When we put Mary in this category where she was simple or superstitious, or Mary in this category where we think, yeah, well, of course she would just believe anything that happened in front of her. This outlandish claim that's going on. When we put Mary in that situation where we say, if Mary is just a superstitious, ready to believe anything kind of gal, then sure, it makes sense the way that she responded. And when we put ourselves in the situation where we say, you know what, we are better than that. We know more. We're more informed. We're more adept. We're able to make a leap that maybe they weren't able to make. And our response, then we think, would be more intelligent. But I want to tell you this. I think Mary responds the same way that you would if you saw an angel. Well, maybe not. I mean, I don't know if there was a point where it said that Mary started shaking uncontrollably, because I think that's probably what I would do, right? Maybe kind of fell down a little bit. Maybe had to check your undergarments. See, in our world, we've been trained to not believe in the supernatural. We've been trained to hold anything suspect that is not seeable with your own eyes, that you can't hear, that you can't touch, that you can't experience. And so we've been trained in our own world, our own culture, to not believe in the supernatural. Mary had been trained by her culture to not believe that God could become human, that God could not be a human being. The barriers of belief that Mary faced are every bit as big as the ones that you may be facing. And if you are far from God, or maybe you walked away from God because of some things that you read in the scriptures, some things that you heard when you were in maybe a freshman class in college where the professor just told you to question everything. In fact, they made this really compelling argument that if this plus this equals this, then God can't be real. And we find ourselves going, I'm not certain that what I hear and what I've been brought up in learning is true. The barriers of belief that Mary had are very much as big and as great as the ones that you have. Mary doubted. She questioned. She used reason. She asked questions, just like any person of faith. She asked questions like, okay, could God use me? I mean, if what you're saying, Gabriel, is true, then could God actually use me? And if the answer to that is yes, why? Why would God use me? And in this revelation from Gabriel, she hears about her relative Elizabeth, who was a little bit older, okay, a lot bit older than she was. And Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, who is her relative as well. And he told Zechariah this very interesting news as Zechariah was preparing for his duties and performing his duties in the temple as a priest. Zechariah goes in. You can see this in the very beginning of chapter 1 of Luke. Zechariah is in performing his duties as priest. And Gabriel appears. And he tells him, hey, Zechariah, guess what? It's a boy. And he was speechless for a long time. Okay, actually, he responded in disbelief, and as a result, Gabriel said, since you did doubt it and did not believe, you will not be able to speak until this child is born. But what I want you to pick up from this account in this passage is that both Mary and Zechariah expressed doubt. Doubt is a very much natural phase of understanding and exploring what it means to follow God and what it means to read the scriptures and understand it for yourself. Zechariah couldn't speak. But see, Mary's doubt didn't seem to be an issue. See, some doubts that we have are signs of a closed mind. And some doubts that we have seek answers. And some doubts that we have, we create them as a defense against the answers that we hope aren't true. See, Mary, what she did was she openly gave over control in order that she could be shown the truth. When you're faced with something that you don't understand, when you're faced with God putting something in your path that you aren't sure how to walk through it, do you say, God, I've got this. In fact, I don't believe that God's in this at all, so I'm going to take this away from the control of God? Or do you respond, God, I don't know what's going on in this situation, so I give it openly to you. God, I give it over to you because I don't know. Some of us are like Zechariah, and we use our doubt as a way of maintaining or gaining control in our lives. Well, I refuse to believe that's true. Well, I heard that they said that's the way that you're supposed to live in your relationship with God, but I don't believe that's right. I don't think that God would ask me to go and do this. I don't believe that God would ask me to do this in my finances. I don't believe that God would ask me to go and give forgiveness to somebody that does not deserve it. God, he'll do that for other people, but he doesn't need it for me. A lot of times we put our doubts in all of those things and make our fears create this area where we control things and we close our minds to what God is wanting us to do, wanting us to experience. And we say, God, I've got this regardless of the truth. But Mary, she responded to what she heard, the truth that was revealed to her gradually. It was a thoughtful process. She went from one step to the next. She was thinking through and understanding, if this is really happening to me and I am favored by God, what does that mean? If I'm to have a child, how's that going to happen? Mary responded gradually, thoughtfully. In our Christian faith, it requires for us, the whole commitment of our whole lives. Think about this. If you only had to give your life to Jesus, you know, you say the prayer, you walk to the front, you get baptized, and you're good. You don't have to do anything else. Don't have to go to church. Don't have to be part of the body. Don't have to give over any aspect of your life. In fact, you just live the way that you want to. You run your life exactly how you want to, with no thought, no openness to what God wants you to do with your life. Well, people would say, well, how is that different than how people live anyway? But it's not the type of commitment that Christians are commanded to have. In fact, we're supposed to give over all of ourselves, to give ourselves as a sacrifice. But here's the thing. We don't wake up just one morning and say, I'm going to give my life to Christ. Some people do. Now, this is an experience that some people have, but we just don't say, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and everything changes. No more sinful actions. No more opportunities for Satan to pull us away. We just changed everything. But few people go from commitment, from no commitment to a full commitment in just one moment. So what does a process of faith look like? What does it look like? We can't develop a one-size-fits-all description of what the process is and expect everyone to have the same experience. Anyone familiar with John Bunyan? Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. How many of you were supposed to read that, but you got the Cliff's Notes? Okay. How many of you said, that's a thick book, I will never read it? Okay. So John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, he had this process of faith, and it took him over 18 months in anguish and depression until he finally accepted God's grace, till he finally accepted the love of God. John Bunyan went through a very harsh wrestling with God. But you contrast that with the Philippian jailer. Paul gives this account of a Philippian jailer that he accepted Christ, immediately he was baptized, and immediately his life changed upon hearing the gospel. So it's wrong to point to John Bunyan and say, listen, everybody has to go through this wrestling, and they can't come to Christ without this long, drawn-out wrestling and anguish with God. But it's equally as wrong to point to the jailer and say, do you know the exact moment that you became a Christian? See, Mary's in the middle. She's not like Bunyan, and she's not like the jailer. And this shows us that conversion and acceptance come at different speeds for different people. So Mary's first response to this news was measured disbelief. At hearing the news, she said, how can this be? To put it in today's terms, are you crazy? That is absolutely insane. In fact, that is impossible. Gabriel, I don't know if you, I know you're kind of new to this whole human world thing, but that's just not how this thing works, right? But have you considered that the message of Christ is an incredible message? That it's one, if you look at it from 1,000 feet and you don't understand the context of God, you go, that's impossible. Mary's response was measured disbelief. But I want you to know there's a difference in people who have grown up in the church versus those who haven't. If you grew up in the church, you have this obstacle to faith that is not in knowing the stories, not in knowing what the scripture has to say, but instead your obstacle is that question, do I believe what I've been told for all of my life? Being a Christian may never have been anything foreign to you. But if you never stepped back and thought, I don't want to be a heretic here, but this gospel thing, this message of Jesus, this dying for our sins thing, it sounds a little impossible. If you've not stepped back and done that, I'm fearful that maybe you haven't understood it. If you've not come to this place where you're like, God, I have to make this leap here, because everything in this culture, everything in the world, everything in my sphere of knowledge is telling me that this is something that just doesn't happen. This is a special circumstance. Everything in me is telling me that. If you've not struggled in that, maybe you haven't understood it. See, Mary finds it a little hard to believe. And so what does she do? She asks for more information. The next step after asking and having this crisis of belief is not simple acceptance. It doesn't say that Mary says, oh yeah, that all makes sense, and I'm so glad to be part of what's going on. She's not saying that every step makes sense, but she will pursue it. She'll follow it. And as we walk into our faith, as maybe we're doing so for the very first time, we need to walk with measured steps, taking it as it comes, accepting it in moment by moment, not saying that you understand every bit of the theology that's found in the pages of Scripture, but instead that you accept the things that matter the most and that you're going to pursue the rest and that you will follow what the Scripture has to say to you. This place of pursuing is an important place for a person to occupy for quite some time. But see, there are some people that won't make a decision, that won't move forward until everything falls in line, till everything comes together rationally, till they can say, okay, it's this plus this equals this. That it comes together emotionally. I have a peace about every single thing that I read, every single thing that I feel, everything that God is putting in front of me. That I'm at peace with every relationship of every person that claims to be a follower of Jesus. And some people don't make a move because one of those three things just don't work. Either they're going to have all-out acceptance and all-out joy, or nothing at all. But there are some times that as we follow God, we can only be just like Mary, submitting and trusting despite the fear, despite our reservation. If we will choose to trust God, even when we don't understand, that then becomes a foothold for us to move forward, to grow in our faith. Eventually, Mary comes to faith from the heart. Eventually, Mary comes to this place where every bit of her rational, emotional, physicalness says, I agree. I believe I have faith that is from the very depths of my soul. And for Mary, the time that this happened was when she goes to visit Elizabeth. It all came together for her in that moment as the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, as she heard from Elizabeth the things that had happened as written down by her husband, Zechariah, and the insight that Elizabeth had gained, the insight that she has, all of those things sealed the deal and confirmed for Mary exactly what the angel had said. And in that moment, she comes to a deeper assurance of her faith. She's not just submitting her will, but she's giving her heart fully. Faith always moves us beyond mental agreement, an expression of duty to the self, to the whole self, our mind, our will, and our emotions. If you aren't obedient with your mind, with your will, and with your emotions, it's time to check your faith. The process of faith in our hearts and minds, when pursued, ends up in the very same place. Paul wrote it this way, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why does it take faith? Why does faith take so many different paths? Why isn't there like this one little program? I mean, we'd love this, right? If there's one little program where you can say, you know what, if I could be guaranteed that my children would love Jesus for all their lives, all I had to do is start right here, put them in the chute, and when they come out the other end, they're going to love Jesus for all their lives. How many of you would sign up for that? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because that wouldn't be your child. That wouldn't be their journey. And they would not be unique. We have different paths. And it takes so much time because God created you and only you to be right there in that moment. Those things, with that experience. True faith, it's not something that you can just decide to exercise. It's not a process that you control. We're not able to just do it on our own. We're not able to just on our own to decide to have faith in Jesus. It's not that mathematical formula. It's not an equation that we can solve. It's a journey and it has twists and turns. Our faith is an active story, and if it wasn't, you wouldn't want it. Your faith cannot be reduced to a simple formula. Faith is the working of God in our hearts, softening the soul. God is working in the midst of our denials, of our prejudice, in the midst of our I know better thans. There's a sense of a greater power pressing on you as you walk through the twists and the turn of faith, that someone greater than you is dealing with you, showing you his majesty, his wonder, the glory of God, helping you see what is true. Helping you see and enabling yourself to have and give joy. The one who made us from the very beginning is beginning to make us again. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it's in that. Through Christ, we have hope. Through Christ, we have change. Through Christ, we have response. Mary was moved in the deepest part of her experience. She was moved in her very soul. And she did not think of what was happening now as anything that she would add to her life goals. Mary wasn't thinking, you know what? I'd really like to add a little bit of complication to my life. Gabriel, before we go forward with this, let's do a little cost-benefit analysis, right? Pros and cons. Let's kind of put this thing out on a chart. Anyone right there? Yeah, I know there are. Should I follow what God is saying? Yes or no? This is good. This is bad. The bad's kind of stacking up here. She was in the spot. Though that she was fully convinced, captivated in her thought, and surrendered her own will. She has this sense of amazement and wonder that this would happen to her, that God had these great things for her, that the God that created the universe prepared for this day for her to carry the one that would bring salvation to the world. And it would happen through this simple, poor, teenage, still unmarried girl. We should have a sense of amazement that God would give us, in the midst of our flaws, a great gift. And this amazement This amazement is a surprise of anyone who truly understands the gospel. If you think Christianity is mainly going to church and believing a certain set of things and living a certain kind of life, then there will be no amazement and no wonder in the fact that you're a believer. But if you see Christianity as something being done by you, there's no wonder in being a Christian. If you see Christianity as something done for you, something that you can't do on your own, done for you and to you and in you, there should be a constant sense of awe, surprise, and wonder. Mary responded in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It's not a simple buckling under the power of the presence of God. Instead, this is a deeply theological statement that Mary makes. Mary roots her obedience in the reality that God, the Creator, our Creator, deserves our obedience and service. We don't have the right or the power to tell him what to do. So what does it look like for us to turn our hearts over to his will? What does obedience look like for Mary? What does it look like in our lives? So it leads me to two questions, and the two questions are this. One, are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? Don't answer too fast. Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, even when it's not culturally popular? Even when it means missing out on something, even when it means changing a direction, letting go. Are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly says to do, whether you like it or not, and risk being singled out? Number two, are you willing to trust God for anything that he sends your way into your life, whether you understand it or not? Are you willing to trust God through a medical crisis? Are you willing to trust God through a challenging relationship? Are you willing to trust God through changes in your routine at home? Are you willing to trust God through a change in your work duties? Are you willing to trust God when there are changes to the way that your church does ministry? If you cannot affirmatively answer those two questions, you may believe in Jesus in some general way, but you've never submitted and said to him, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you said." Mary surrendered her will to God. And here's what Mary said yes to. In the culture of her day, she would have been seen as the bearer of an illegitimate child. She could be stoned for this alone. She risked her relationship with Joseph. She risked becoming an outcast in her own community. She risked being put out by her family. She risked walking into a life that was filled with disgrace. She risked giving up the dream that she had built with Joseph. She risked losing the future that they had together. Mary said yes, not knowing where this thing was headed. Everyone who becomes a Christian must basically do the same thing, because it's not like you're signing up for a gym. It's not like you're joining a program that says do these three steps and it'll unlock your spiritual potential. The Christian faith is not buying something at a low cost with high quality. It's not something that you purchase. It's a surrender. The Christian life is a surrender that means that you have to take your life out of your hands. So how can we follow? First, we need to know that God is worthy of our trust and he's more generous than we can imagine. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, as we begin to finish here. ask this question. This is right after Jesus does the Lord's Prayer. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much so will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, be mindful that the Christian life is not a guarantee of a smooth life, smooth sailing. In fact, it's far from it. But when life's disappointments come, and they will, and the difficulties drive in, Christians are driven into the arms of their Heavenly Father. They learn to make him more their identity. They learn to make our Heavenly Father their meaning and satisfaction and hope, and they find that they're becoming more well-grounded, more resilient, more happy, more wise. When we stop controlling and lean into our Heavenly Father's arms, we find ourselves in some wonderfully strange way walking through troubles and being refined like gold. And as we're refined, it turns us into something beautiful. And God will do amazing, will do something amazing in us so that he can work wonderfully through us. We only have to come to this point of surrender, that we would say, I give it all to Jesus, that I give it to you. Do as you will. I give all that I have for all that Jesus is. I want to share with you as we close a story about a king. The king went into the streets to greet his subjects. And a beggar on the roadside held up his alms bowl and he hoped, sure, that the king would give generously. So the beggar on the street raises his bowl and he asks and begs and expects the king to be generous. Instead, though, the king asks the beggar to give him something. Taken aback, the beggar looks in his bowl, he kind of fishes around, looks inside what he has, and pushing the coins away, looking around, finds 3 grains of rice. And he drops those 3 grains into the king's hand that's outstretched. At the end of the day, the beggar goes to see what he had collected through collecting alms, and he poured out what he had received. And he found, to his astonishment, 3 grains of pure gold in the bottom of his bowl. And then it hit him. What if I'd have given them all? Would you pray with me?